No. It's hard to believe that I was introduced to the Feast of Trumpets some 64 years ago in a Dean Blackwell sermon. So you can imagine what that was like. Our very first ever church service with our family. And for those of us who've celebrated this day a time or two, it may not seem like it, but there is less said about the Feast of Trumpets in the Old Testament than any other holy day that we celebrate. Now, there are lots of verses that we connect to the Feast of Trumpets, but they are not directly connected. I'm going to start with those Old Testament scriptures today. Leviticus chapter 23. We'll see what is said directly about trumpets. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast." Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And then verse 23. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall have a Sabbath, memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And ye shall do no work therein, or servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." It may not be obvious at first, but this is the only holy day of the seven for which no purpose is given for the day. Just you're going to celebrate by blowing trumpets. Numbers 29, verse 1 gets a little bit more information. Verse 29, verse 1. The seventh month and the first day of the month, ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day. Now that word day is Yom, Strong's 31:17, of blowing the trumpets. And there's one word for blowing the trumpets, and that is teruah. That's Strong's 86:43. So it is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. So in Hebrew, we get the name Yom Teruah. The Hebrew word teruah, again, 86:43, means to make an acclamation of joy, a loud shout, or sound a trumpet. A trumpet can be used as an alarm, a battle cry, or simply a call for attention. So, with those meanings of teruah, we could be celebrating the Feast of Shouting, or the Feast of Shouting for Joy. And, you know, that might have an application. But teruah is used 36 times as blowing a trumpet, or trumpets, or shofar, 3 times, as a shout, 19, as an alarm, 6, the sound of jubilee, 1, just simply sounding, twice, as a loud noise, once, and with joy or rejoicing, 3 times. But teruah doesn't typically mean blowing with a shofar. That is 7782. That's a whole other word. To go back to Numbers 29, verse 1. The seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It's a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. You shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor to the Lord. Now these are specifically for the Feast of Trumpets. 1 young bullock, 1 ram, and 7 lambs of the first year, without blemish. And their meat offering or their food offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. 3/10 deal for a bullock, 2/10 deals for a ram. And 1/10 deal for 1 lamb throughout the 7 lambs. And then you will offer 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. Beside the burnt offering of the month, now it is the first day of the month. It's a new moon, so you have the new moon offerings. And its food offering, the daily burnt offering, and its meat offering, and their drink offerings according to the manner. Pray all these for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire to the Lord. So far, not a whole lot of detail. Why are we doing this? In Nehemiah chapter 8 is the third place where trumpets is mentioned, by the Feast of Trumpets. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. Here Nehemiah and Ezra have come back to Jerusalem. They've been given the task of rebuilding the city, rebuilding the temple, the walls, and so on. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, one of the eight gates to the city. And he spoke to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear and understand upon the first day of the seventh month. Now, they may not have known it quite yet, but this is the Feast of Trumpets. They may not quite grasp what day it was. Verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Babylonian governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe and the Levites that taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Don't mourn, don't cry, don't weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then they said unto them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Don't be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stirred all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy, but don't be grieved." It seems the lesson here is, if you sin and you repent, let it go. God's let it go. Don't cry and mourn and grieve. Go on. Verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. And there we go. That is the sum total of Old Testament scriptures regarding the Feast of Trumpets. Over the course of the past several years, many years, Alethea and I have gotten to know many people who have no Church of God background of any stripe at all, but who God has led to the Sabbath and the holy days and a great deal, if not all, the things that you and I understand. Some of these folks have kept the holy days for upwards of 25 years. In some cases, because, as we've just read, there is so little telling you how to keep the holy days today, they turned to, what do the Jews do? What are the Jewish traditions when they try to then learn how to celebrate the holy days? And like many things, Jewish guidance can, at times, lead you to a deeper understanding of things that are written in Scripture. But other times, they can lead you to a great deal of misunderstanding of what's in Scripture. Today, most Jews call this day Rosh Hashanah, which literally means the head of the year or New Year's. But nowhere in Scripture does God point out that this is the New Year's, the first day of the year. The practice of calling it New Year's came out of their time in Babylon. It was only after leaving captivity that the Jews began to even give names to most of the months, because they were names they learned in Babylon. The Babylonians celebrated a New Year's festival each year on or around what was the first day of the seventh month of the Hebrew, or what we call God's calendar. They called their festival Akitu, A-K-I-T-U. And so this idea then that this piece of trumpets is the beginning of the new year was something borrowed out of Babylon. And over the years, the name Yom Teruah was changed to Rosh Hashanah. The Babylonians also celebrated a day of judgment each year around this time between trumpets and atonement. They believed on that day that all the deities assembled together in the temple of their god Marduk. Now, it's not Marmaduke, like we all know from the comic books, but Marduk. And they met to discuss who of their subjects would live and die through the next year. Well, again, living in Babylon for 70 years, the Jews developed this idea. You may have heard the term the days of awe. And they developed this idea that beginning on trumpets all the way through to atonement, God decided who was going to live the next year and who would die the next year. And so they used those 10 days, roughly the same as we think about leading up to Passover and examining ourselves. Again, nothing in Scripture about that, nothing from God that says we should be doing that, but they picked it up out of those 70 years. I mentioned, and we all know, that trumpets is the first day of the seventh month. Well, way back in the day, in order to declare a new moon, they had observers out, and the new moon was witnessed right at sunset, right next to the sun, and can be very difficult to see. At that time, two witnesses had to report back to the Sanhedrin that, yes, in fact, we have seen the new moon, so we can start the new month. But by the time the Sanhedrin decided that, okay, yep, the witnesses are true, this is the first day of the new month, the day's half gone. Thus, out of all of that, all those complications, came the idea of the long 49-hour day. The Jews to this day keep trumpets for 49 hours just to be sure that it gets kept at the right time because of what thousands of years ago was required to decide upon a new moon. So, the new moon, right? There are things that we can learn from Jewish understanding of the Old Testament. And it's not a good idea to toss a baby out with the bathwater. But sometimes the bathwater gets so dirty, you've got to toss it out and start over. God gives us the wisdom to be able to tell what we can learn and what goes out in the dirty bathwater. So let's go back to Scripture and see what we can learn. Leviticus 23:23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial, a memento, a reminder, a record, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." We read those verses with the advantage of 4,000 years of hindsight, and an entire New Testament, and the revelation given to John, and all the other things that we know. Now consider for just a moment that you're an Israelite standing in the desert 4,000 years ago, hearing this commandment. They didn't keep the holy days until they entered the land. By the time they entered the land, and you're talking about a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and you're an Israelite scratching your head saying, what does that mean? What do you think of? Exodus 19, verse 1. There are basically two major Old Testament events. And if you were an Israelite 4,000 years ago, you would think about when it comes to blowing trumpets. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came into the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I brought you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called all the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people entered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people unto Mount Sinai. Then verse 13, and when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Do not have relations with your wives. And it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether covered in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and waxed louder and louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. A day is coming in our future. And we will hear trumpets as well. And we too will meet with God. And we'll get more detail later on. But for right now, let's just look at two scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. What did God do on Sinai? With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I used to joke that since Dad's already in the grave, he'll be out there ahead of me. how I have to fly real fast to catch up with him. When God visited Israel, only Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God. When we hear the trumpet sound, we all will go up and meet with God. And like Israel, we all need to be cleaned. Revelation 3, verse 5. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 11. Again, this idea of Israel needing to be washed, as do we. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners at all shall inherit the kingdom of God. And as such were some of you, but you are washed, just like Israel. You are sanctified, just like Israel. But you are also justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And in Hebrews 10:22, for a real quick verse, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from all evil conscience, and again, our bodies washed with pure water. And then lastly, in this comparison to Mount Sinai, Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. Israel was invited. They were called to meet God at Mount Sinai. In preparation for that meeting, they were to be washed with water. Their clothes were to be cleaned. And when the trumpet sounded, they assembled at the base of the mountain. In our lives, we too have been called by God. But if we are to meet God, we too must be cleaned, not just by water and baptism, and by the blood of the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we hear the sound of the trumpet, we too will go and meet with God face to face. The second event, if you're an Israelite, standing there 4,000 years ago wondering what trumpets are all about, would be the fall of Jericho. This was some 40 years after Mount Sinai. And we go to Joshua chapter 5 to read about it. If Israel's about to enter the promised land, their first major obstacle to overcome is Jericho. In verse 13, chapter 5 of Joshua, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Check out Revelation 19 later on. And Joshua went to him and said, sir, are you for us or against us? Are you friend or foe, for us or against us? Verse 14, and he said, neither one. I come as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said to him, what says my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose your shoes from your foot, for the place whereon you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given unto you your hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and all their mighty men of valor. So you will walk around the city all the men of war, and go around the city once. And this you shall do every day for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall walk around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him." And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, nor the day that I bid you to shout, and then you shall shout." Verse 15, "And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and they walked around the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day, they walked around the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" That word "shout," by the way, all the way through here, is from the root word of the word teruah. So the word teruah, which also can mean to shout, comes from this verb, R-O-O-H, which means shout. Verse 20, "So the people shouted with the priest when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet. And the people shouted with a great shout, the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. But Joshua said unto the 2 men that had spied out the country," verse 22, I'm sorry, "'Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she has that you swore to her.'" In verse 25, "And so Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelled in Israel even to this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." So here we have Israel ready to enter the promised land. But Jericho first had to be destroyed. Today we find ourselves ready to enter the promised land in an ever increasingly evil world, a world which is going to be destroyed before we enter the promised land. Joshua spoke to one who held a sword, who was not on either side, but was on the Lord's side. In Revelation, we read about such a person who will come in the day of trumpets, who will also carry a sword. Revelation 19, verse 11, "I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." At Jericho, 7 priests with trumpets were there to usher in the end of Jericho. In Revelation, we are told of 7 angels also with trumpets, He will usher in the end time events and judgment and destruction upon the evil nations of the earth. At Jericho, the priests sounded their trumpets for every trip around the city, once each day for 6 consecutive days. In Revelations, the angels sound the trumpets, one each, ushering in 6 consecutive curses. At Jericho on the 7th day, the priest marched around the city 7 times, ending with a shout from the people in total destruction. In Revelation, the 7th angel ushers in the 7 last plagues, leading to the final destruction of man's society. For Israel, their wandering in the wilderness was about to end. They were moving from their temporary dwellings into their permanent dwellings. At Christ's return, we will move from our wandering on this earth, from our temporary dwelling to our permanent dwelling. At Jericho, Rahab and her family were saved out of the destruction. At the end of the age, there will be an innumerable multitude who will turn to God and be saved out of the tribulation and the earth's destruction. That can be found in Revelation 7, 13 and 14. The first day of the 7th month is a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Living in ancient Israel, your thoughts are on the past, meeting God at the mount, the destruction of Jericho. Living in the present, our minds are on the future. My dad passed away 15 years ago now. People ask me, how you doing? I looked at him and responded, well, the resurrection's a whole lot more real to me now than it was a month ago. I preached the funeral, and the last scripture I ended it with was 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus did die and he rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to slow them down from being resurrected. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, brethren, comfort one another with these words. And I trust that there are many of us in this room for whom those words are a comfort. There are other scriptures that also talk about a resurrection connected to a sound of trumpets. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, Jesus talking to the disciples, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with the power of great glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, to meet our Lord in the air, as we just read. The resurrection chapter we're all very familiar with, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep in the grave. We're all going to be changed one day. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we all shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, my brethren, because you know this, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. John chapter 5, verse 25. John 5, 25, Jesus again speaking, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, and the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil, the resurrection of damnation. Now here, there's no mention of a trumpet. When you go to Revelation chapter 1, we see that there is a trumpet. Revelation 1 verse 10, John is talking and saying, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice that sounded like a trumpet. This voice saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, the one that sounded like a trumpet. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with golden girdle. The voice of the Son of God. So that's the voice that's going to call us out of the grave. The Feast of Trumpets and the Resurrection of the Dead are central to our beliefs. The two go hand in hand. But in the end, the resurrection is also the return of Christ. Again, consider just one verse in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That sound of a trumpet is going to indicate Jesus Christ returning to this earth. Zechariah chapter 14. I had a good friend when I taught school. He was a very good member of the Church of Christ. And he used to tell me and say, unequivocally, Jesus will never set foot on this earth. He's going to come back, gather us all up in the air, and go back to heaven. This earth is way too evil for Jesus to ever step foot on the earth. And I used to love to kneel him with this scripture. And I keep reminding him of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 14, verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Zechariah, I'm sorry. Thank you, sir. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And Mount of Olives shall, so he's going to stand upon the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north, and half toward the south. So he's going to come to this earth, the sound of a trumpet, and he plans to stay for a while. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, and they would receive his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. To live and to reign implies a king and a coronation. And that leads us back to trumpets as well. 1 Kings chapter 32. And 1 Kings chapter 1, I'm sorry. 1 Kings 1 verse 32. And King David said, he's getting older, Solomon is getting older, he's ready for Solomon to become co-regent with him. David says to his servants, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king, and the king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel, and blow you the trumpet, inaugurate him with the trumpet, crown him with the trumpet, and say, God save the king. I guess we'll hear that phrase again for the first time in many, many, many years here in a month or two. God save the king. David wrote Psalm 47. Psalm 47 is called the coronation psalm. He uses both the idea of trumpets and shouting when it comes to kings and coronations. Psalm 47, verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout. There's that same root word for teruah. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God has gone up with a shout. That's the word teruah there. The Lord with the sound of the trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is King of all the earth, singing praises with understanding. God reigns over the heathen. God sits upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. So trumpets are involved in coronations. Jesus Christ will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounds the trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven shouting, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. If you have a king reigning, you have a government. And since I can remember, we talk about in the church God's government, the idea that man's government is flawed, and God's government on the earth is what we need to solve the world's problems. We just read Revelation 20, that Jesus will reign with the saints for 1,000 years. In Isaiah 9:7, we read of his increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Luke 1:32, the angel tells Mary, of his kingdom there shall be no end. This day today represents the first day of the government of God, Jesus Christ, ruling here on earth. But is peace on earth that simple? Is it as simple as just changing the form of government. Like I say, this idea of government, man's government versus God's government, has been a part of conversations for as long as I can remember. As a school teacher teaching math, terms and name, terms and words had meaning. You had to understand what they meant in order to understand how to solve problems, how to understand what you're studying. The point that I'm about to try to make may seem like not that important, but I kind of think it is. Use your imagination as we go back to Genesis just for a moment. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Genesis 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heaven and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. The Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Verse 7. So the Lord formed a man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the garden and said, Adam, here, dress and keep this garden. And the Lord commanded the other man, saying, of every tree of the garden you can freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in that day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, you know what? It's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. Verse 21. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib the Lord took from the man made a woman and brought her into the man. And Adam said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, if you will allow me some poetic license, this was the very first kingdom of God. It was God's creation, God's garden. He created Adam and Eve. He set them there. He was the governor. It was his laws. But we all know what happened. The kingdom didn't last. We don't know how long it lasted. A few days, a few weeks, a few months, but it didn't last. In Exodus 19, we read those scriptures earlier. They represented what was the beginning of the second kingdom of God created here on earth. At Mount Sinai, God offers Israel the opportunity to have him as their king, to live under his rule, be a part of his kingdom. So we read from Exodus 20 all the way through the Judges into 1 Samuel. All that time, learning about God's form of government here on the earth. It's a story we all know well. We know how it ends. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4, Israel cries out. They don't want Samuel anymore. They don't like God being king. They want a human king. They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. God is not going to force his rule on Israel. God had prophesied that long ago in Deuteronomy 8, verse 28 and 29. He knew it was going to happen sooner or later. Says in Deuteronomy 5, verse 28, the Lord heard the voice of your words, and you spoke unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I've heard the voice of the words of his people. Those that they've spoken unto you. They have well said that what they have spoken. Referring back to the time at Mount Sinai when they agreed to follow God. And God says in verse 29, oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they really would do what they said they were going to do, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You can hear the longing in God's voice as he talks about it. It wasn't God's law that was at fault for Israel's demise. It wasn't even the form of government. Judges and prophets, that wasn't the problem. From a governmental standpoint, during the time of the judges, Israel had more freedom than any nation on the face of the earth has ever had until what we first had when we were founded. It wasn't the form of government. It's the hearts of the ones being governed that is the problem. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. Paul here reviews the events of the past in Israel, looks forward to the new kingdom that will succeed. For that first covenant had been faultless, the one made between God and Israel at Mount Sinai, then should no place be sought for the second. For finding fault with them, if we read the fault was in their hard hearts. He said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, said the Lord. For this covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, when I set up my kingdom on earth, the one that we're here today looking forward to beginning. For this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write them in their heart. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Hopefully it's already begun in all of our hearts and minds. It's not here for the whole world yet. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. It's not the form of government that's important. It's the hearts of the people being governed. No form of government will work without righteous citizens. When our nation was founded, our government was formed as a constitutional republic. Our founders used scripture as guiding principles. Many believe that God's hand was directly involved in creating our constitution and our Bill of Rights. John Adams said about our Constitution and our people, public virtue cannot exist in a nation without private virtue. And public virtue is the only foundation of republics. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other kind of people. You see, whether the Garden of Eden, Israel under the judges, the United States, or God's kingdom to come. None has been successful, none will be successful without righteous citizenry. So today we look forward to the return of Christ, his establishment of his rule on this earth. But equal to that, and perhaps even more important, is the assurance and the statement, or fulfillment of the statement, one that we've got to be living up to today if we want to be a part of that kingdom, living under that government. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they will teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Enjoy celebrating the last of this day of trumpets. And